This holiday season, reach for the one butter that never disappoints, Kerrygold. Made with milk from grass-fed cows on Irish family farms, it's rich, creamy, and perfect for baking. Whether browning butter for cookies or crafting the flakiest pie crust, Kerrygold's high butterfat content makes all the difference in flavor and texture. Holiday treats will taste extraordinary.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
Welcome back. This is Pastor Joe Larson sitting in for Pastor Ernie Sanders. He's a little under the weather, sore throat, cough, not feeling too well. And it would probably be very nice if we all kept him in prayer. This week, he was supposed to go in at the end of the week for surgery on his other eye. He had the one surgery a while back. And I'm going to be sitting in for him Thursday and Friday night this week. But now with this whatever cold or flu or whatever come at him, I would like to ask you all just keep him in prayer, because he's going to have to be strong enough to get the surgery he needs to get that eyesight back in his other eye. I can't remember which one he had. I think he had the right side done. Now he's got to do the left, but I could be wrong on that.
Yeah, it's anyway, 50-50, you know?
What?
I said it's a 50-50 toss-up. It could be either one. You might be right.
Yeah, take a guess. You're bound to be half right.
Yeah.
Anyway, as we get old, we have, well, he's been on the air for 50 years. Most people haven't had a job that lasted 50 years, let alone been on the radio. And
I'm not even 50 yet. he's literally been on the air my entire life.
Exactly. And all this time, he has never taken any money for all the time he spent. When I joined him a long time ago, I've been with him, we think it's about 30 years. I'm not sure. Neither is he. We don't remember that well anymore. We had, there was a three-hour show. For a while, we had a morning show I did for many, many years. That was the Sunshine Radio Network there in New York. There were a group of stations all across New York State. I did the morning show. It was an hour every day. And then we had the 2 or 3 hours. Can't remember when we changed. We went from 3 hours to 2 hours. But all that time, no one in this ministry has taken any money for all that work. If you can imagine, they say, Kenny, the average pastor spends 6 to 8 hours to do the 20, 25-minute sermon Sunday mornings. Just imagine doing a two-hour or three-hour radio program every night of the week, plus your Sunday sermon.
Yeah, that's
Pastor needs a Sunday sermon on the radio also.
That's 11 hours of radio a week.
It's incredible the amount of hours and time and work that he and I and John McTernan and others have put into this. And we've done it because we love the Lord. And it's, I'm not saying it to brag, but I'm saying earlier in the show, it was like everything is about me, me, me. Well, no, it really isn't. It's about what God has given people gifts, and he wants you to use those gifts that you've been given. And I remember I had a group of ladies there when I was doing the Sunshine Radio Network in New York State. They were old, disabled, couple of them in wheelchairs, couldn't get around, and they were like, well, we know what we can do. They formed a prayer team, a prayer group, and I would give them names of people that called in that needed prayer, sick, their children, somebody hurt in an accident, heart problems, you name it. And they would take those names and pray over them every day. And so here you had these elderly people that were crippled, laid up, and instead of sitting around feeling sorry for themselves, they did the most constructive thing they could do. They gathered together. The Lord said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I will grant, I will be with them. And they would pray. So life really isn't about me, 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 I to most of us. It's about how we live our lives. And yes, we have families we have to love and take care of. But if we do it the way God wants us to, We reach out to those in need and try and serve him as best we can. So I just thought I'd put that in because it kind of goes counter to what we were talking about in the surveys. And I wanted to make it quite clear that we've met when Ernie and I were traveling the country. Many people were with us. Bill Fetter, Dr. Haven't seen your moment. I'll come up with a name. There are quite a few others.
It'll hit you tomorrow morning.
What? Yeah. It'll hit me when I wake up.
Yeah, you'll wake up in the middle of the night and be like, that's who it was.
I've got three of these books on the shelf right behind me, and I'm sorry that I can't quite read them from where I sit. Anyway, I wanted to do a couple quick stories. You've got a, and then we'll do that clip.
Okay.
An article back in 2022, why did the Vikings abandon their most successful settlement in Greenland? Remember, for years they've been screaming the ice pack on Greenland, the you know, glacier is melting. Well, back in 985 BC, the Vikings established settlements there in southern Greenland. Yeah, there were thousands of them. There was less green pastures. They grazed sheep and goats. They grew wheat. And you can even this even was reported on CNN. Ashley Strickland even talked about this. So even one of the lamestream media liars talked about this. Well, that means that glacier had to receive quite a bit to have huge pastures growing wheat and raising sheep and goats and flourishing settlements, right?
Yeah, you would think.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? They don't talk about that when they talk about global warming. Oh, I just thought I'd mention that. Just one of those little things that...
Well, it's climate change now.
It's
no longer global warming because... Al Gore's 10 years of an ice age, it didn't come to pass. So now it's just climate change.
Yeah.
So, like, I mean, it was, what, 25 degrees here this morning. Right now it's probably around, I don't know, 10, 14. The climate changed. We better send all of our money to these activists because the climate just changed.
So here we have just. From the Jerusalem Post was talking about a study there, startling evidence about Greenland's ice sheet, revealing that the island center once experienced significant melting and hosted a tundra ecosystem. Also, it went even further than just the along the southern coast. It was completely inland. A study from the National Academy of Sciences suggests that the island was ice-free for extended periods of time.
So climate is cyclical. It's on cycles. Then it sounds like.
Can you imagine Greenland was ice free during many periods of history, and they even have they took some ice core samples, and they'd been stored in Colorado, and they discovered well preserved remnants of willow wood, insect parts, poppy seed, indicating that the ice sheet melted in recent geological past, allowing a landscape to survive. That, folks, where this information's been out there, but when it's not reported, that's called a lie by omission, right?
Yep.
Now, I don't know, you're old enough, some of my older listeners, way back there was a lady named Helen Gurley Brown. And she published a book, Sex and the Single Girl, back in 1962. And it kind of changed all kinds of things. She was the Cosmos editor that sparked a sexual and social revolution in America. This was big news back then. Her book was published in 62, and it sold millions of copies, 2 million in the first 3 weeks. Went to the bestseller list, you know. It was the... drawing of this sexual revolution, females, educated, ambitious, sensually adventurous, to shake off the shackles of marriage and domestic drudgery and cocktails and bed with the boss and whoever they want. And anyway, sex was power, and they're going to give it away. You should expect more in return. Anyway, that's this book took the world by storm, changed the view on modern sexuality and bloody feminism. Now, she was the one who in the book, have it all. You can have it all. You know, if you go to work, you can have it all. Now, the funny thing about this is that this book was dreamed up by her husband. And he actually came up with the concept for the book, did most of the writing in the book, got her the job in Cosmo as the editor, and
and she had it all.
Yeah. So here it turns out that the inventor was a man, not just any man, her husband. Yeah. And so her whole life was a fake. They were married.
Yeah.
And it was a more traditional marriage. He was the boss. She wasn't. So she was nothing but a fake, a very clever, effective fake who doubtless believed in the things that she was saying, but not in the way she lived her life. So here we have the woman that started a sexual revolution in this country. It wasn't started by her. It was started by her husband, who wanted more women that he could have sex with, you know. And one of the things in her book, she wrote, married men make excellent pets, she concluded, especially if you had more than one. You know, so they called her a hero, a pioneer. Well, she was kind of a merchant of filth and a fake and a liar.
Yeah.
Another one of those, oh, people believed it, and nobody wanted to tell the truth. This information was known long ago, and they kept it hidden because, well, why mess with the narrative? Everybody was happy. You know, make love, get out there, have more sex. Don't worry about being, you know, faithful in your marriage, right? So that one. Then one of the early ones was about slavery in America. Well, told this, I'm going to tell it again because I'm sure we have some new listeners. The first slave owner in America was not only a black man, he had to go to court to demand it. 1654, this John, it was time for to release John Casor, a black indentured servant. Instead, Anthony told Casor he was extending his time. Casor left and became employed by the free white man, Robert Parker. So anyway, Anthony Johnson sued Parker in the court in 1654. The court ruled that Anthony Johnson could hold John Casor indefinitely. The court gave judicial sanction for the blacks to own a slave of their own race. Thus, Casor became the first permanent slave owner and Johnson the first permanent slave in America.
Crazy. I'm surprised I didn't hear about that in school.
So the first slave owner in America was a black man who owned his own black slave.
You think they're being taught that in schools?
That in school?
No, I wasn't taught that.
Well, this is actual real history, and several sources, conservativeheadlines.com and a couple other places. And by 1860, there were about 3,000 slaves owned by black households in the city of New Orleans alone.
Wow.
So all through this, there were many black slaveholders in the South, all across the South. And just think about that. There were almost 4,000 families in the South who owned black slaves. And by 1860, this is 1830, by 1830, there were about 4,000 families in the South who had black slaves. By 1860, there were 3,000 slaves owned by black households in the city of New Orleans alone. this is history that wasn't taught, wasn't in the school book, but people knew, people held the truth from you, deceived you, and now they push this racism,
mm-hmm.
you know, white, we hate, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Reparations, slavery, oppression.
All over the world. And do you know who, where all the black slaves came from?
From black slave sellers.
Yeah. The other blacks in Africa were conquering weaker tribes and would sell them into slavery. So it was the black race selling their own kind mm-hmm. into slavery as well as owning them. But nobody wants to hear the truth. It's very upsetting. It doesn't go along with the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, every once in a while I get... anyway, back. 1965. I'm going back. Life magazine showed life begins at conception. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, the drama of life before birth was published way before the Supreme Court had to do deal with this. The editors of Life magazine documented life in the womb in a 1965 cover story featured a vivid and unforgettable photo display. The idea showed the stages of growth of an unborn baby from fertilization to 28 weeks. And during the section on fertilization, the Life magazine said, quote, the birth of a human life really occurs at the moment the mother's egg is fertilized by one of the father's sperm cells.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, since then, science has repeatedly affirmed that statement. But to this day, the majority of people in America believe that life begins at birth, not at conception. And yet, clear back 1965, they had some photographs that validated and proved it. They believed it then. And then they realized, oh, we can't tell people the truth. It doesn't fit the narrative.
Yeah, because that would make abortion murder. Exactly.
That would make abortion murder. We can't have that because Helen Gurley Brown says you have to have sex without consequences. You can sleep with your boss. You can sleep with other married men. And there should be no consequences to your actions, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just a couple of things I thought I'd throw in there. I've got a stack of stuff like this. But
I mean, that's got to be all the lies. There can't be any more lies, really? you're serious? There's more lies?
I've got in my hand a very unique document, copy of it. The Technical Assistance Division of Planned Parenthood World Population, March 11th, 1969. Two of their head people writing. The RE, activities relevant to the study of population policy for the United States. To make a long story short, they say they basically were seeking ideas on necessary and useful activities relevant to formation of population policies, defined as legislative measures, administrative programs, and other government actions designed to, quote, alter population trends or actually alter them. And it comes down, blah, 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 blah. Oh, in the long run, a zero rate of population growth is inevitable. The arguments advanced to justify an explicit policy now encouraging specific universal limits on family size. In other words, they wanted to control the size of the family, kind of like China did with the one-child thing.
Yeah, how's that working out for them?
The idea from, they got it right from Planned Predators, Center for Family Planning Program Development that I'm reading from, the one-child per family. And this thing is about 8 pages long, so I'm not going to bore people with the details. But they basically were talking about what the replacement rate in America was and how we were above that. And back then, the idea of families had about an average of 3 children. And, that can't be. We would have too many children. The growth rate, we would grow, have more people born than die. And they figured the actual replacement rate is about 2.4 children per family. And they wanted to bring it down to one child per family. So gradually bring it down to zero growth. Well, what happens at zero growth? You have to bring in what? People from somewhere else. Because as the population gets old, there's no young people to care for the aging population. So you have to bring in all these people from everywhere else in the world. And the people you bring in are non-Christians. And this is how you replace and get rid of Christianity, through population control and immigration. Center for Family Planning, Planned Predators. March 11th, 1969.
It's always sinister. Once you start looking at, you start taking a deeper look at what happened and plans that they have for the world and stuff. It's always sinister. There's always.
Yeah. Well, because it's anti-Christ.
Yeah.
The devil wants to what? Destroy Christians. He wants to get rid of God's people. He wants people to suffer because he is going to suffer. He wants to take everybody to hell with him.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of the oldest story in the book. It's kind of like there was an old saying long ago, there's two things in the world I hate, and that's a drunk when I'm sober and somebody sober when I'm drunk. Well, if you think about it, if you're crying in your beer, you want to be around other people crying in your beer, right?
Yeah.
And if you're sober and happy, you don't want to be surrounded by people who are sobbing in their beer, misery, groan, oh my, yeah, you know?
It sounds funny, but it actually makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, well, I'm afraid it does, yeah. It do. And you have do we have time for that? You've got a... audio on the
This is from Fox News. Jesse Waters was talking. Is that the one that you wanted?
Yeah, I'd like that. Got time.
Talking about what's going on in Minnesota with all the Somalis and the fraud that's taking place. So we'll play this and then we'll go straight to the bottom of the hour song and come back after that.
All right. Then we'll be back right after the audio and the short break.
Minnesota Somalis have been robbing us blind for years, all under Tampon's nose. But Ilhan Omar says, don't blame the pirates. The money was just too easy to steal.
Why the fraud got so out of control in Minnesota?
I think what happened is that, you know, when you have these kind of new programs.
It's no secret Omar's got a soft spot for pirates. In 2016, she demanded compassion for a few ISIS wannabes who just so happened to be Somalian.
In a letter signed November 8th, Omar asks a U.S. district judge for compassion when sentencing 9 Minnesota Somali American men convicted of trying to join the terrorist group ISIS. She says the best deterrent to fanaticism is a system of compassion. We must alter our attitude and approach if we truly want to affect change. We should refocus our efforts on inclusion and rehabilitation.
Omar's been real cozy with the Somalis in Minnesota for years, and they're piping hot with corruption. Omar held her 2018 victory party at the Safari restaurant in March. The owner of the Safari restaurant was convicted of wire fraud, bribery, and money laundering. Apparently, he received more than $12 million in funds to serve meals to children. But instead, he went on a shopping spree, blowing $9,000 a month at Nordstrom. It's a lot. And spending $2 million on a mansion, which is a lot in Minnesota. And that's not all. Another pirate on Ilhan's campaign team pleaded guilty to running a fake food site pocketing $3.2 million. The Post says he was Omar's enforcer, aggressively mobilizing the vote. The vote? We're not saying Omar has anything to do with these fraudsters, but she did introduce the bill that made the $250 million scheme possible. $1 billion stolen in total. This was the biggest scandal of the pandemic, and this should have been the biggest scandal of the last election. But the media is burying it like a cheap fake and trying to boomerang it on Trump.
There have been so many impeachable moments since Donald Trump has come back to the White House. But to blatantly say something as racist and as hateful and as nasty and cruel and mean-spirited as what he said yesterday, the impeachment proceedings should begin right now.
Democrats love calling Trump racist, but when he says a different R word, they go loco.
And I'll tell you what, in my time on this, I'd never seen this before. People driving my house by my house and using the R word in front of people. This is shameful.
Well, Tampon called ICE the Gestapo. So they can dish it out, but they can't take it.
No. Calling Governor Walz a name that we don't use anymore. Okay. It's a disability. He's attacking female reporters as piggy and ugly. Mm-hmm. He's falling asleep in the middle of a meeting.
Trump is being Trump.
There's nothing cognitively wrong there?
Well, I'm not saying whether there is or isn't. What I'm saying is 77 million people don't care.
Tampon and the Somali team should be walking the plank. Instead, his attorney general, who got donations from the fraudsters, says he has no regrets.
Is there something you wish you had done differently?
No.
Not at all. Democrats want to keep the Somalis around because they're loyal at the ballot box. And they wield the race card like a dagger.
The Somali community is almost universally American citizens. They have come here legally. They are in our city legally. They've been here in many cases for decades, and they have contributed greatly to the fabric of who we are. They're part of our family here in Minneapolis. These are people that have benefited Minneapolis in a really beautiful way.
Really? Is Minneapolis better now than it was before the Somalis came? The city looked a lot different before we imported the third world. And we weren't getting scammed for $1 billion. After giving out wheelbarrows of welfare, and for what? 80% of Somalis don't have a high school diploma. A third of them are on food stamps. Unemployment, double digits. And many don't speak English. A nation of immigrants doesn't mean coming here, going on welfare, using social services, and scamming the natives. It means assimilating, contributing, and building something great. Trump gets it. He knows how pirates function. They hijack vessels, they take hostages, and demand a ransom. Then declare themselves the captains. 47, he doesn't like getting ripped off. He hates it. So he's sending Homan down to say, ahoy! And the Somalis are ready to storm the deck.
They have contributed a lot to the state of Minnesota and the city of Minneapolis. ICE being on our streets and asking people documentation. It feels like we are in 1930s, 1940s in Germany.
This is the same guy who said it was racist not to send scammers the money. His wife's nonprofit was also shut down for fraud. But neither she nor her councilman husband were ever charged. Let's bring in Adam Carolla, the host of the Adam Carolla Show. What would you do with these Somalis in Minneapolis, Carolla?
Well, Minneapolis is an insane place to send people from Somalia. I mean, think about it. It gets 6 foot of snow a year in Minneapolis, 0 in 100 years in Somalia. So you're saying to Somalians, pack your mucklucks. We got hot cocoa. You guys love Garrison Keillor, right? Come on down. I mean, they're miserable. It's too cold. They're sandal wearers. They're not muckluck and boot wearers.
They're probably stealing the money to buy parkas. They're so cold.
Yes. They should have been sent to Phoenix.
Or if they have to be sent anywhere, maybe to a Muslim country in the Middle East, maybe not the United States of America. How did Tim Walz miss this? $1 billion right under his nose.
Well, it's his constituency. It's also, you know, a hate crime to point it out. And he wants the votes and he wants the support. So he's going to look the other way. I mean, it's a tacit agreement he has made. And now he just looks like a trying to defend it.
What about Omar? Do you think, she's tied into some of these people.
Yeah, she may be married to three or four of them.
Why hasn't she been charged for immigration fraud yet?
I don't know. We'll have to ask her brother husband about that. I mean, it's kind of it bigger picture on a serious note. You have to come here and you have to assimilate. You can't just make a group, hive yourself off, get political power, vote in your friends, and then share welfare money. It's not the way this country works. You need to kind of spread out.
Yeah, spread out, work hard, and do something with yourself. Adam, I want to ask you about the governor of the great state of California. I heard on the radio, tell me if this is true, they haven't built a single home back up in the Palisades after the fire, which was almost a year ago.
Yeah, there's nothing. There's a little framing going on in the Palisades. There's zero in Malibu because of the Coastal Commission. And the closer you get to the water, the harder it is to build. So it's a big fat zero in Malibu. The Palisades has some framing going on, but it's slow and it's not nearly what it could or should be. So we're pretty much at a zero. I don't know. Maybe we'll finish that bullet train before we get Malibu put back together.
Right. Trump's going to finish the big, beautiful ballroom before they finish building homes out there. Well, if you're looking for work and you're handy and can find a shovel, go out there and maybe help out. That would earn you a lot of credit. Adam Carolla, thanks for joining us. Go to the Adam Carolla Show and check him out.
A little girl lay dying. She was only 8 years old. She said, "I want to see the preacher." So they left them alone. "Will you make me a promise?" She said, as he walked in. He said, "Tell me what I can do." She said this to him.
Tell mom and dad about Jesus. Tell them all you've done for them. Tell mom and dad about Jesus, please, so I'll see them again."
She said, "I know I'm dying, but that's not why I'm sad. I know I'll go to heaven, but what about mom and dad?" I told them about Jesus, but I could not make them see. So when they come to my funeral, would you do this for me? Said they dropped me off at Sunday school, and I'm so glad they did. But how great it would have to be in a church service with them. She said, "Promise me you'll tell them." As she faded off to sleep, he said, "Sweetheart, don't worry. That's a promise that I'll keep."
Welcome back. This is Pastor Joe Larson sitting in for Pastor Ernie Sanders. You're listening to What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministry, and we are the voice of the Christian resistance. And Kenny, you said we had a caller online?
Yeah, we've got Jeff in Massachusetts.
Welcome.
Thank you very much, Pastor Joe. Well, as far as what's going on in America is concerned, everything that you see is just the breaking down stage for communism. I'm convinced that if Satan had a perfect system to rule the people, it's communism. I was listening to a little bit of a testimony of a North Korean defector named Yonimi Park with Nick Shirley, who's a YouTube podcaster, and she was talking about how North Korea has a caste system. If you're in the upper caste, like a Kim Jong-un, you go to Switzerland for your education. If you're one of the peasants, you get no education. This is where the blue states are heading towards. Socialism is a gateway drug to communism. I experienced the communism firsthand when I went to plumbing school. I came from a poor area. I was going to a rich area. They didn't want me around in that area. Because, you see, anywhere you have socialism of any kind, you're supposed to stay in your lane and keep your mouth shut. If you try owning a business in a blue state, you get kneecapped pretty much by the state in some way, shape, or form. I live in an inner city ghetto, and I have socialism all around me. You don't think of it as socialism, but there's no production in the ghettos. All this is bodegas and nail shops. And people who are in debt, and if you don't have any debt, you're pretty much a drug dealer. What do you think, Pastor Joe?
Well, I totally agree. Back in February 2009, Newsweek magazine, headlines, "We are all socialists now, the perils and promise of the new era of big government." And when you said socialism, but people don't understand. I'm going to read some quotes you didn't learn in school. "Democracy is indispensable to socialism." That came from Lenin. Karl Marx, "Democracy is the road to socialism." Lenin said, "The goal of socialism is communism." And then he said, "Communism is socialism in a hurry."
Of course.
So you are spot on. You're one of the few people who are awake and listening and realize the danger we're in. We are in the middle of a revolution. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose.
But Pastor Joe, we will lose it one piece at a time. We're not going to lose it all at once. And what I mean by drug dealers is this. People are driving around in expensive BMWs and Mercedes-Benzes. There's only two ways you can get a car like that in the ghetto. Either you have to be a drug dealer or do something illegal, or you are in so much debt, you're pretty much paying off that car till pretty much the day that you die. And both are bad. And my point
before
I go
exactly.
With this, and my
well,
point
God
is,
said what? The love of money is the root of all evil. And you know, that get rich, that portrayed, look at the music out of Motown, Detroit, Motown. It was all about the gangster rap and everything. And who had the money and the cars and the girls, the gangsters, the bad people. They had all the money. And what did everybody want to be like? The rich and famous guys in the street, right?
Yes, you are 100% right. But let me add this. Another pretext to communism is the breeding of normie. Normie doesn't care. Normie lives in the suburbs in America, and this doesn't hit normie. So normie can exist in this land of make-believe, voting in the Democrats, because normie is part of the party apparatus. Remember, I'll wrap it up with this. In a communist system, it's a caste system. You get assigned your caste by birth depending on what party you belong to. If you have to be a born-again Christian, if you have to be Jewish in Russia, let's say, you get put into the lower caste. But if you're one of the upper caste, then you get all the perks foisted upon you. It's about clout and connections, and that's what it's like in blue states. It's just an early stage of communism. Pastor Joe, it's been great talking to you. Thank you for having me on, and have a great night.
You too. Thank you. Somebody out there, Kenny, is thinking, realizing what they want to conquer. To conquer us, they have to divide us. They've already tried between black and white. They try to divide between men and women, sexual revolution, rich and poor, old and young. It's always about dividing, separating the people, because separated causes chaos, causes conflict. And the devil loves conflict. The devil loves separation. And it weakens the people. It dumbs them down. And he's right about the people in suburbia. Oh, I've got what I need, and I'm not going to pay any attention to what's happening to anybody else. That's called apathy, ignorance and apathy. I said earlier in the program, like the historian said, nations die by suicide, self-imposed suicide through their own stupidity. Freedom is not free. It has to be defended by every generation. Every generation has to do its part to maintain freedom. And somewhere along the way, we didn't pass that on to our children and grandchildren. They are not aware of that. They're not aware of their great history as a Christian nation, their responsibilities as a citizen. Remember, Hamilton said we are to be a people who govern ourselves, who control ourselves, sustain ourselves, and govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That was the basis of a free society, a free people in a republic. The other big lie, they keep saying we're a democracy. We were never a democracy. We were created a constitutional republic. A republic has a form of democratic government within, because a republic is rule of law, laws that do not change. Get that, folks? Laws that do not change, form a republic. Our laws are what? God's laws, the Ten Commandments of God, and those are most certainly laws that do not change.
Yeah, a democracy is just simply mob rules.
Yeah, exactly.
51%, that's all you need.
It's emotional. That's why the Dems always push emotion, not fact or logic. They push emotion because that causes you not to think. And emotional decisions are usually very, very bad.
Yeah, that's why it always kind of almost made me laugh, even though I knew it was sad and just a blatant lie. Whenever I heard someone say Trump's a threat to our democracy, you don't have a democracy. You don't even have one. How could he be a threat to something you don't have?
He's a threat to democracy because he's pro-constitution, which is a Republican form of government.
Yes, exactly.
So it actually is the truth. See, they made it sound like a lie. Oh, he's a threat to our democracy. Yes, he is.
Yeah, but you don't have a democracy.
I don't want one. It's not good for you, your children, your friends, your neighbors, your family, your mother, your father. Democracies everywhere they've had one, they have ended in violence. In fact, I've got in a book I wrote about 2 pages of warnings from the founding fathers about how democracies self-destruct. They're violent. They're emotional. They're, they never last. They never work. But that was something they didn't bother to put in the school textbooks and say, this is what those brilliant men that formed the Constitution had to say about democracy, why they didn't want one, why they formed a constitutional republic. Remember the Ben Franklin, when he came out of the convention, was asked by an older lady, what kind of government did you give us, sir? And he replied, a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it.
Mm-hmm.
If you can keep it.
All right, well, we've got about 8 minutes left.
Good job, Ever, Kenny.
We've got about 8 minutes left of the show. Did you want to take any more calls?
One more quick one, and then I've got to do a couple of things here.
All right. Sorry, Cliff. Jack was in first, so we're going to go to Jack in San Diego.
Yes, so what you were saying about a Republican form of government is actually guaranteed in the Constitution. It's the only place in the Constitution that uses the word guarantee. It's Article 4, Section 4. The United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a Republican form of government. And
exactly. They don't teach it in school. They don't teach it in college. They don't even teach the lawyers the Constitution.
So let me go further. It continues, and shall protect each state against invasion and against domestic violence. And that's exactly what Trump has to acknowledge. Trump has finally acknowledged that there's a state of sedition. And
yeah.
What's interesting is when Lincoln took office, he faced the same thing, sedition. But Lincoln went further, and if Trump doesn't want to lose complete control of the country, he has to do what Lincoln did. The people that he's charging with sedition, like the Seditious Six, they have to be arrested. And the arrest warrant's going to have to come from the president. Lincoln had members of Congress arrested for sedition. Lincoln just arrested for sedition. So far, it's only words. You can cry sedition all day long, but if you don't back it up, it's going to work against you, and you're going to have people disobeying orders in the military. You're going to have chaos in the streets, and it will be total anarchy.
Well, you're right. We are in dangerous times. Ernie and I have been trying to warn people. We are living through a communist revolution. They have been trying to take over the government for many, many years. And this is real. It's a battle for the heart and soul of this country. And if the church doesn't wake up and run to the battle, we're likely, very likely going to lose, folks. This is the truth, the reality that most people don't want to hear and most pastors don't want to preach.
All right, I'll talk to you guys later. You have a good night. Thank you.
Thank you for your call. Appreciate it. All right.
We've got about 5 minutes left of the show.
How many?
About five.
Five, thank you. A long time ago, I wrote a little something, and people keep asking me to do it, so I'm going to do it again. I call it May. May the love of God surround you and give you peace. May the presence of God watch over and guide you. May the power of God protect you and give you kingdom authority. We've got to go out there with that kingdom authority, folks. May the knowledge of God empower you and sustain you. May the mercy of God forgive you of your sins. May the grace of God grant you salvation. And may the Spirit of God change you forever. Why? So that you may serve him with joy, witness to his truth, proclaim his kingdom, and let your light so shine that all the world may know that you love and serve the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you'll notice in that little prayer, or praise, actually, either one, forgiveness of sins, salvation, change, all these things come with being born again. There's only one way to heaven. You're not going to get there through a religion, through a church, a denomination, good works, good living. Jesus made it clear in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whether you like it or not, we're all sinners. Romans tells us 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. You see, the sad thing for us is God requires punishment for sin. John 3:36, and he that believeth not the Son of God, believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We know in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We have this perfect, holy God that hates sin. But God gave us a way out of our sinful nature. He gave us this choice. He gave me, he just created us beings that have choice. And we can accept, choose him or reject him. And if we choose him, Romans tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, if we choose him, John 3:16, we all know this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So what we have to do, we have to confess with our mouth to the Father that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. We have sinned, that we are sorry that our sins placed his Son on that cross, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he was raised from the dead. And if we believe this, we will be saved. And if we pray to the Father to forgive us of those sins, then we can call upon Jesus Christ to come into our life, to be Lord of our life, all of our life. And if we do that with a repentant heart, we do this truly, not just saying words, then Jesus will accept us and give us the down payment on our eternal life. That down payment is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, which will come and dwell in us. So the living God will have a place in your soul. You will have him inside. You become the temple of the living God. At that point, that's your baptism, your spiritual baptism, where you become a spiritual creature, a child of the kingdom, a son or daughter of the living God. Your salvation is assured forever. Your place, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be so glad you made that decision. We're running out of time.
Yeah, we're about out of time.
Saying good night.
Good night.
God bless.
God bless.
And
always
fighting
the
fight.
Fight.
The good fight of faith.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Planning a trip out of the country? Let's do some quick math, shall we? Most phone companies charge about $10 a day to use your phone abroad. Week-long trip? That's $70. Two-week vacation? $140. Just to use your phone. Or you could pack the internet. Get set up with international data in seconds with an eSIM from Arlo for a fraction of that cost. Here's the thing. Your phone likely supports eSIMs. It's a digital SIM card. No plastic cards, no airport kiosk hunting, no sketchy public Wi-Fi that doesn't work half the time anyway. Just download the Arolo app before you leave, pick your destination, and boom, you're connected the moment you land. Stream, scroll, text, navigate, video call home, all without watching your phone bill explode. Arolo works in over 200 destinations and is trusted by over 20 million travelers. Download the Arolo app or visit Arolo.com. That's A-I-R-A-L-O.com. And use promo code DATANOW for 15% off your first eSIM. Terms apply. Arrive connected with Arolo.